Father, this is a moment of great importance to us because it touches base with things of the Spirit, things that are more permanent and real. And we ask that as we come here today, that the Spirit of Christ will touch our spirits, give us strength and grace and peace, and that this may be a good moment for us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we happen to be at a very appropriate spot in our study. Every Sunday morning we've been going through various books of the Bible. We've been in the book of Hebrews, but we hit a verse there that sort of sent us off on a sidetrack to talk about the sacrifice of Christ and his salvation sacrifice, and then today we're looking at the resurrection of Christ. But one of the sidetracks that we took was to try to look at what it is that is really supposed to happen to us or to be done for us when we become saved. What is salvation? The verse in Hebrews we took off on was that Christ had made a sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of God. Well, that's a pivotal line in the entire Bible, because apart from the sacrifice of Christ, we would have no identity with God. Since God is spirit, there's no way that humans can ever get in touch with him unless he creates the channel. And to not identify with the channel God has provided cuts it off. It's like pulling the cord or cutting the lines to your UHF channel the ultra-high frequency of your television set. You wouldn't have any way of getting the ultra-high frequencies if you cut the cord. Well, if you don't identify with the channel God has provided, you don't have a way to get through to him, because God is spirit. And we're humans on the earth. Very little of what God does for us is really articulated in the flesh. In other words, our own human ideas about God, or our human words about God, visibility of God, for example, or what we know of God is in the spirit and not the flesh. That's one of the important points that we've been looking at for some time, the spirit nature of our interaction with God. Now, people get confused because there's always so much on the surface, or they look for a lot on the surface. The river of God's grace flows within our spirits in spite of what our brains concoct about. Understand, the human brain is full of doubts and distresses and anxiety, inadequacy, but that's the nature of the human brain. We rarely, in terms of our human mind, we rarely get right on as far as truth is concerned. We have too many ideas up there, too many biases, too much misinformation, too much atypical experience. That is to say, we have experiences that are not really typical, but we may judge everything by those experiences. For example, you have an experience with a dog. When you're a child and the dog happens to be a woolly brown creature that lunges at the child and barks. So as I've said, you put into your noodle a little file card in regard to dogs, that they are woolly brown and they bark, so run. Poor social habits. That experience of a dog is atypical. It's not the norm, as far as I've been around dogs much. They do bite, and they are sometimes woolly and brown, but they're not all antisocial. Some of them are pretty sociable. But a child having that experience, that's going to go in the grid as being the way dogs are. And the next time they'll see a dog, it may be a little yapping mutt that runs from people, and the child is still going to run away from the dog, because that's in the noodle. Now, the same thing is true with all religious experience. You have a point at which religious experience is tailored by or affected by things in your brain that may or may not be correct. So you can't put much weight on it. That's why religious experience has to be highly personal. You can't impose your religious experience on somebody else because it may not be the thing for them, you see. Highly personal, but there are a lot of people out there that think if you don't have this particular kind of religious experience, you're not with it. And they gather in their little groups and feel that they're very, very special. They're going by their own limited experience of what is real. Now, how does God communicate to us through all of this maze? The world is absurd, and human beings are absurd. As I was saying to one person, that other person has as much right to be a neurotic as you do, see? When you start relating to people around you, and you start thinking, boy, that person's sure acting funny. And you say, well, they have as much right to act funny as you do. We all act funny. The point about it is, you can't rely on this brain to be the gauge of what God is doing. Well, what is the gauge of what God is? What is God doing? Where is He doing it? Well, it's in the Spirit. The Spirit is something that doesn't always come through in the mind. So God may be very real in your spirit, but your brain hasn't picked up on all of it yet. You see, your brain hasn't articulated it. What we're looking at, in a way, is, and it's in keeping with what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks here, what is salvation? What is the indication of it, the symbol or the sign of salvation? What is it that God does in us that gives us a bead on Him? In the first place, I have to say that you will probably never see God personally, unless your name is, well, I won't mention any names here. There are people that have seen 900-foot Jesus and so forth, but and they have, I have never seen that myself. You're safe here. I have a very, very keen commitment to Christ that is beyond feeling. I don't feel things much. That's not my bad. That's not my way. I'm not very, well, given to emotional expressions. All right. But Christ is very, very real to me. But I've never had any visions, you know, he never spoke to me out loud. I think a lot of times He's communicated with me inside, but what I'm saying is the experience of God in salvation does not necessarily come through in outer ways. You may be a very quiet kind of person and you don't express yourself much. That doesn't mean you're not saved, you don't have Christ in you. Christ deals with the Spirit. One time, 100 years ago or so, I was up in the mountains, not really that, quite that, but I was up in the mountains and I was praying about something and I thought to myself, you know, I've never had any that I can really nail down. There's some things I think might have been alright. I didn't really nail down visions or I've never heard God speak to me audibly. I've never seen Him visually. And I said something about that. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I've been on the road a long time, and I've never heard anything audibly or seen anything visually. And right like that, it hit me. I presume the Lord was giving me some insight in it. And it hit me that that's not what Christ came to do. What He came to do was to save my spirit. It's the Spirit that's important. And that has a lot of communion in it. I have a lot of communication with Christ in the Spirit in the sense that the presence or the reality of Christ or the belief in God is very, very strong. It goes beyond all outward things. If God is eternal and infinite, how can we finite people expect to be able to really talk with Him audibly, you see, or visually? Well, how do I know, then, if you don't have that experience, how do you know you're saved? How do you know Christ is in you? You care about Him, that's how. You want Him in you. You think about Christ, or you are open to Christ. I've often said the very fact that you walk in the door to this place means you have some interest in Christ. But you wouldn't, there are a lot of places you can go that would be more fun, I suppose. People come here because they are thinking about Christ. Maybe they don't come as often, but they think about Christ. That's why they're here. That's what they expect to get when they come here, some idea of Christ. That is probably not true of all places they could go to worship. They have a lot of other things they look at. At least that's the important thing. So if ever you have any question about your salvation, remember the communication of God with His people is via the Spirit, because that is the only line to Him. It's our UHF channel, the ultra high frequency. See? That's what ultra high frequency means. You don't hear it actually normally with your ears, unless you have specially equipped ears. But ultra high frequency means it's beyond the normal frequency. And it's like the dog whistles. You know, a dog whistle is a frequency that the average human ear can't pick up, but a dog picks it up. And the same thing with ultraviolet rays. Ultraviolet ray means you can't see it. You know, it's beyond the normal range. Unless you're Superman or something. It's beyond the normal range of vision. Alright, now, God's communion with us is beyond the range of normal human activity. Now, we can talk about God, and we think about God. We're talking about Him this morning, but we have to realize that we're funneling this kind of eternal truth through a human brain and human lips, and we got to be careful not to put ultimate or absolute weight on it. The central idea of the whole Bible is that God, the creator of the universe, has a channel of communion with people, and that we are all welcome to use that channel. You don't even have to pay for it. It's not like pay TV. You have to pay for it. In some churches you do, but not here. some places you pay through the nose. you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Only one thing you do is turn it on, that's all. It is not the salvation that God gives the world, which is based upon the sacrifice of Christ, is not automatically applicable. Just like I've said about ether waves, about the air waves, you've got all kinds of sounds going on right around you in this room. Music and words and voices and so forth. And it isn't automatically applied, or we'd all be in trouble here. One place, a restaurant I was in, where they were getting their music mixed up with some other entertainment, and I said to the manager, I said, this is like a tenement on Sunday afternoon. You got all different kinds of radios playing and different sounds going, and the walls are paper thin, and so everybody gets all their music mixed up. Well, that's the way it would be if we didn't have, you know, we didn't have to personally apply the ether waves. That means you put in whichever frequency you want, you turn it to that frequency, turn your unit on, and that's the only thing you get. Now, as far as God is concerned, He doesn't universally apply salvation. You've got to turn on the knob and get the right frequency there, which is not difficult. You don't have to be a religious specialist. Just turn on the set, that's all. Just say, look, I want to have this communion with Christ, or I want Him in my spirit. Now, well, we'll go a little bit into this fifth chapter of Romans some more today, but the point is that you have an automatic, once you turn the set on, once you say to Christ, yes. See, the response to God's offer of salvation is yes. It's not I solemnly swear, etc., etc., see. God offers salvation. What is your response? Not to run out and be a do-gooder. Your response is yes. That's all. Now, if you want to do good, that's something else. It's up to you. You make your choice and you give your gift to God and you say, I want to help you here and there. But it's not a condition. Truth is unconditional. And God's offer of salvation is not conditional, but you do have to accept it. And that's like turning on the knob. Say, yes, okay, I want to be part of that. I want to tie into the Spirit's reality of the universe. I want to tie into God. Or to Christ, whichever way you want to say it. I mean, Christ, without Christ, there's no way to get to God. How much one has to know about Christ is another matter. The sacrifice that Christ made opened the way to communion with God. And people who want to commune with God do it through Christ. So it gets a little confusing sometimes, but having God in your heart is like having Christ in your heart, or vice versa. But the overriding issue is this. We're living in the midst of a vast universe. The universe was put together by a creator called God. All right, now, how much of this cosmos, for example, how much of this world was actually point by point fashioned by God is a question. But what I have said, and there are a lot of people who think that the scientific evidence eliminates God, which of course is ridiculous. There is not one shred of scientific evidence that eliminates the idea that God was behind the whole thing. Now, however many steps in the process of development were taken, I don't know. And the Bible isn't altogether clear on it. But one thing that is the bottom line is that you either have to see an atom as eternal or God as eternal. See? You have to believe one or the other. Something had to be there. So it's either an atom, a particle of matter, or God. Now we choose to say that God is eternal. And He's the one that created the whole thing. So the ultimate essence is this whole universe that we live in today is here by the hand of God. However it developed. But the second point is that we have the right to be in communion with God. But since He is Spirit, we can only commune with Him at the Spirit level. That is, that's where the reality is of our identity. We could never get through to God unless He opened that Spirit channel for us. You see, that's what I'm saying. You can't just walk up and say, hello, God. Unless you have, you can say it, I don't know if it'll mean much, unless you go through His Spirit channel. In fact, without the presence of Christ in the world, who came to reveal God, no one would even be able to say God. You know, how could you say God if you hadn't had some kind of opening of that channel? It'd be like trying to understand a fourth dimension as a three-dimensional creature. All right, now I've gone into some technicality here because I wanted to just sort of put the whole package together and say we're talking about salvation. Salvation means that whereas man was cut apart from God through rebellion or disobedience, through Christ we have been enabled to be in touch with God. The channel which had been cut off is restored. The wires have been hooked up again to the UHF frequency, see? And so now we're able to be in communion with God. But that communion comes through a Spirit level. Yet the reality of it is that He's there. If you have your television set, and you've hooked up your UHF, and you're an amateur, and you try to hook the thing up, and now you've got a picture, UHF picture, now you know it's working. Anybody can say to you, you're not a very good electrician. Well, that is right. You don't know much about television. Right. But I got a picture. The thing that works is the Spirit of Christ is in your spirit. The thing that works is you can say God and not swearing. You can say God. You can think God. You can talk about God. You know He's there. And even though a lot of things hit us in the world that look negative and make us think, well, how can there be a God if? Well, we don't understand all this stuff. We don't know what God has in mind for the world, and we can't pass judgment on it. We just have to let it go. But the miracle is that in spite of all the things that may seem negative, we still have that inner sense that God is around. We don't get away from that. So the UHF is working. Now, some people try to make it complicated and say, well, if you're not out doing this and you're not doing that and you're not doing something else, you're not saved. Well, that's like telling the guy that you aren't a very good electrician, and he says, but the UHF is working. See? All right. You have a lot of struggle with life. You have a lot of problems. You make some mistakes. Maybe you make a lot of mistakes. Most of us do. And things are tough. But still there's that thing that God is there. You still have a sense, and you're all the evidences around you that might cause you to doubt don't wipe out the idea of God. The UHF doesn't go blank on you. People sometimes get discouraged with God and they get disappointed and they want to run. Well, all right for you, God. You didn't do that for me, so goodbye. And you tie your little bandana on your stick and start out the door, see? But you don't get very far because it doesn't work that way. You have a built-in sense that whatever goes on around you and you can't explain it, you don't understand it, but somehow you still hang in there and somehow you still want to identify with God. Well, that's in a way what the resurrection life has bought for us or secured for us. This is the day we remember the resurrection of Christ. Romans 5 says that if we have been justified by His death, we are saved by His life. I'll just read this so I get it. The things I've been telling you are kind of, you know, they're not tied down to a given text, but they sort of cover the biblical revelation of things. And in Romans chapter 5, he says that God commended His love for us. That's in verse 8. God commended His love toward us. In a while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much rather than, having been justified now by His blood, we shall be saved through Him from wrath. If being enemies we were reconciled to God through His death, much rather having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Which means that the debt was canceled out, or the gap between man and God was closed by the death of Christ. The sacrifice He made satisfied the requirement and we're free from that obligation. No one will ever be lost because of Adam's sin. People may be lost because they don't avail themselves of God's life, but not because of the debt. Now, if that has been canceled out by the death of Christ, His resurrection brought life to us. The death of Christ canceled out the obligation. The life of Christ imbues us or gives us life. So by joining with Christ, we have an open channel to God through our spirits, see? And that's what it's really all about. The world is disintegrating around us. It's decadent. And in a lot of ways, we haven't really made all that progress from the animal world. People that think of all life as evolutionary and that we're getting better and better haven't lately read about the nuclear bomb. You know, animals don't have a bomb around. So we're really, as far as the human race is concerned, haven't made all that much progress. And the world is looking kind of bad right now, kind of sad. And if you want to be very, very positive about everything, you know, all you have to do is go up on the mountain and shut your eyes and do your mantra, and then you will not have to look at evil. So you can say it isn't there. But there is evil around us, and the world is full of it, and the world is on a downward trail. Now, Christ offers us the kind of life that cuts us away from the sinking ship. The ship of earth may be sinking, and it's going to go out of sight. Well, I'm not sure that the world ball itself is going to disintegrate, but at least it's getting decadent. The only safe place is in the Spirit of Christ. The spirit realm is the safe one. And you can view the decadent cosmos from that platform of spirit. You're not going to go down with the ship. And the rescue ship comes alongside. But you got some people in the ballroom that are having such a good time they don't want to leave the ship. So the rescue party comes on board and tries to get everybody off and onto the rescue ship. And they're saying, well, we're having such a good time, you go on and we'll just enjoy ourselves. So finally the rescue team has to leave, and they leave hoping that somewhere the people in the ballroom that are having their good time, the water will get high enough that they'll decide they have to get somewhere else. Well, that's the way it is on this earth. People cling to the earth and try to find all of their satisfaction out of it. But when the water gets high enough, they may decide to get into the rescue vessel of the Spirit. That's where your platform is, the Spirit. The things of earth, the fleshly things, are all disintegrating and not reliable at all, even if you live to a ripe old age. I have to say that life in the flesh is not very reliable. The human situation changes all the time. Life can be great today and down the drain tomorrow. It's just the transiency of life. So your best bet is to accept and identify with the spirit life that Christ has given us through His resurrection. And then you're linked with God for eternity. And whatever happens to this old earth is not of all that great consequence. Well, I'm going to stop at this point. Father, we ask you to help us in the understanding of these matters of truth. We trust you to be the caretaker of our spirits as we commit them to you. And thank you for the truth that you have given us about it. In Christ's name, amen. This is Robert and Linda Sweeney, dedication of our twin infants here. I'm not sure I can keep them separate at this point. They got twins. And I don't know if Linda and Robert can keep them separate or not. We'll see. Anyway, but I just wanted to give just a moment of a word about our so-called dedication procedure. It really is not a point of salvation. There are some groups that believe that unless a child is baptized, it isn't saved. Well, that's not our philosophy of things here. So it isn't like a baptism or a christening in that sense. We believe in the grace of Christ that holds these infants in His care. And so we're not, this is not a salvation moment for the babies. it's a moment of appreciation to the Lord for giving the children. There may be times when it is not altogether that appreciated, 2 o'clock in the morning when they're both screaming, but in their hearts they really appreciate it. But we appreciate the Lord's gift here and that He's brought them healthy into the world. And then it's a moment of dedication to the parents to commit themselves to doing their best to raise the children in the fear of the Lord, as the expression is. That means in the reverence of the Lord. He's not a terrorist, but they raise the children in the reverence of Christ. And then, of course, we base the whole thing on some verses I'll give you quickly, and then we'll have them come up, where Jesus says, "Permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's why I say they're already in. Those little kids that run around there that Jesus was welcoming were obviously not all baptized and washed, but they were, and Jesus said, of these, they are already in the kingdom, and that's the way we feel about it here. So when we do this, we simply offer a prayer of appreciation and thanks for the Lord's gift and of commitment to the task of raising them in the grace of Christ. So, Robert and Linda, do you want to come up here at this time? All right. Fine, you just stand. Very good. All right, so I can see them. Now, what are the names?
Rebecca Marie.
Rebecca Marie.
And Susanna Christine.
Susanna, how do you know? Rebecca and Susanna. Rebecca and Susanna. All right. So we're going to just offer a prayer together, ask the Lord's blessing upon these babies and upon you too and your raising of them. Father, we thank you for these babies, for Rebecca, Susanna, and for the heart of the parents which have been so much with Christ and so committed to Him. We ask now that you will accept their appreciation and thanks for this gift, and you'll give them the grace and strength, wisdom to handle the children and to bring them along in the reverence of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.